This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 2, verses 31 to 45 this morning. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you a ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet of toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seeds of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that kingdom shall be not left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke into pieces of iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. This is God's word as recorded in Daniel.
So, if you notice, I have a slide up on the screen. Now, I'm not typically a preacher that uses slides for preaching, but sometimes it's helpful when we are given a passage of Scripture that is so visually oriented, it can be helpful to have a visual aid to follow along. And so for this morning, we'll be looking at this dream that was given to the king with visual aids, and I hope that it serves to help rather than hinder the message. I was doing a little bit of research about interpreting dreams. Have you ever had a dream that you wanted to know what the meaning of the dream was? You just wanted to know what it meant. And you read in the Bible about dreams that were messages, and you try to figure out if there's some sort of message at work. You know, we read Brother Keith read to us a moment ago about this king who had a dream and wanted to know the interpretation. And we don't think that this is just a 6th century type of issue. Today, people want to know the meanings of dreams. I did a little research, and on my search engine software, I have the ability to see how often somebody, an estimated number of how often somebody visits a particular domain. So what that means is when you, if you Google search something, there's a number next to that listing that tells me about how many people per month visit that particular website. So I Google searched, I want to interpret my dream. And these are some of the results that I discovered. On the website mydreamvisions.com, about 11,407 people visit that website on a monthly basis. WhatYourDreamMeans.com, about 16,372 visits per month. DreamInterpreter.ai, so this is an artificial intelligence bot that you can go to and type in your dream, and this bot will converse with you about the meaning of your dream. 87,698 per month. This next one, myislamicdream.com. So this is one solely for Muslims who have dreams and want to know the meaning. 204,571 visits per month. Dreamapp.io. So this would be an app that you can get on your phone to interpret your dreams. 882,222 visits per month. Dreammoods.com, a website to interpret dreams. 1,981,116 visits per month. And the first result in the search was dreamdictionary.com, with an estimated monthly search volume of 2,778,874 visits. Just assume that each of these numbers is an individual person going to an individual website and not crossing over to others. We're looking at 5,962,260 searches in these websites per month. Now, across the population of humanity, that's a relatively small number. But if you put things in perspective a little bit, if that's the number per month, and you multiply that to a 20-year period, if the numbers I put into a calculator are accurate, we're looking at about 1,430,942,400 searches to interpret dreams over a 20-year period, which is about 18% of the human population today. The interest in knowing dreams is very relevant. It's still around. Many times our dreams are nothing more than last night's supper having an effect. Sometimes they are the result of an untrained subconscious wreaking havoc. Other times they may be the battleground of spiritual warfare, which I want to share with you a dream that I had that fits in this category. But rarely, but occasionally, they can be messages from God. Now, I would highly advise somebody, if they have a dream, they want to know the interpretation, not to go to one of these websites, but to pray to God, open His Word, and ask Him if He can show you what He wants to say to you through that dream. Or find godly people who can point you in the right direction. But the dream that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar was not just for him. It was for all of us. This dream will teach us something about human history, something about God's sovereignty, something about God's plan for the world. It is meant to give God's people hope. It is meant to give us a desire to continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ today, despite circumstances. In 2024, this dream is relevant for you, even though it was given about 600 BC. So the first thing we're going to do here is we're going to look at the dream itself. We're going to follow the format that's written in chapter 2, and we're going to look at the dream itself. And so first, we're going to look at the illumination of the dream. That is, what the dream was that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, revealed to Daniel for him to know. And we're picking this up in verse 31 of chapter 2. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So here, if we want to get a picture, there's this statue, if you will, an image. And taking the elements of the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, taking the form of the head, the chest, the legs, we get something that looks like this. This is what, perhaps, Nebuchadnezzar saw. A great image. Head of gold, chest of silver, thighs and belly of bronze, and the feet, you can see, are this mixture of iron and clay. This is what he saw. Now pick it up in verse 34. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. So here in this image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there's this stone that was not chiseled out by man. And it comes down and it slams into the bottom of this statue and breaks the feet into pieces. Now this next part is my favorite, the dream. In verse 35, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. I love that part. It says that this stone that crushed the feet eventually demolished the entire image. And look at the wording here. It says it crushed together, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. Okay? Now, we don't, in our modern society, even in the agricultural world, we don't maybe know what that means, because the way we combine our grain and our corn, you know, is very machine-oriented. Well, in the ancient world, when you gathered in your grain, you had to thresh it. You had to crush it. You had to work it up so that the seed would be separated from the plant. And what was left was called chaff. And the chaff was like a fine dust. Pieces, tiny little pieces of shell. Very fine. So fine that if the wind came, it would blow the chaff away. In fact, what they used to do to get the grain and separate it from the chaff, they would take the bundle and they would throw it up in the air. And the seeds would fall back down and the chaff would be blown away by the wind. So here in the dream, it says that the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that there was no trace of them found. So what would that have looked like in his dream? And the best I can offer to you this morning is this. An atomic bomb obliterated into pieces so that the wind drove it away. And then the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the final stage of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar saw was that that stone, which was cut out not by human hands, was planted in the earth, and it grew and became a giant mountain which filled the whole earth. End of dream. Now that's pretty startling. And there are actually pieces of this dream which relate entirely to Nebuchadnezzar's culture, things that are being said that he would understand. So that's the illumination of the dream. That's what the dream was given. Now, the next thing we want to know is the interpretation of the dream. What does this dream mean? What did it mean to Nebuchadnezzar? What was the purpose of these different elements? He picks it up in verse 36. This is the dream, Daniel says. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Notice that he's giving the glory to God, even though Nebuchadnezzar, by his might and his military prowess, managed to achieve world domination at the time. Here Daniel is telling him, no, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whereas the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are this head of gold. So he's pointing to the first element of this statue. Each element represents a different kingdom. And the top of this element, the head of gold, would be the Babylonian kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar reigned, the Babylonian Empire reigned from about 626 BC to 539. Gold represents splendor, pride. It's the chief metal. And you can see how each element of this statue relates to the nation that it represents. Gold adequately represents Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with pride, so full of himself. Valued the splendor of his kingdom. In fact, in Babylon, he built this temple that was like a ziggurat with these hanging gardens off of the ziggurat that was this gift he wanted to give to his wife. And it was so magnificent, they call it one of the ancient wonders of the world. When I think of gold and I think of pride, I remember James chapter 4, verse 6 that says he gives more grace. He says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Brothers and sisters, if there is pride in your heart, in my heart, because you're happy that you are where you are in life, and you're glad for what you have achieved, and you're comfortable with who you are, and just you're just so glad that you have achieved where you're at, the God of heaven is going to bring that low. We're to humble ourselves before the Lord. We don't have anything that we can take credit for. God has given us all things as a gift that by grace, we just thank him and be a tool in his hand. But then after Babylon comes another kingdom. In verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. So that'd be the chest and arms of silver. Now, Daniel does not specify what that kingdom is. But because we are after the fact, we can look back in history and see which kingdom arose after Babylon. And in fact, the kingdom that arose after Babylon could adequately be considered the kingdom of silver. This would be the Medo-Persian Empire. Cyrus the Great, as you read in the Bible, was the king of the Persian Empire. And the Medes and the Persians had formed this alliance initially and worked together to overthrow Babylon. Silver is an adequate representation of this kingdom because the Persian kingdom, which eventually kicked the Medes out, or it just overtook them, so it was just the Persian Empire, silver adequately represents them because the Persian Empire was known for their wealth, and they were known for their greed. And silver is the metal of currency in the ancient world. And when I think of this idea of wealth and greed, I remember Jesus' story that he told in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, where he said, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over to you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Brothers and sisters, there's a calling for us to not equate our value in what we have in the bank account, in what we have in the garage, in what we have under our name. For in a day, God can take us. What matters then? What matters therefore? I've been studying these near-death experiences that people have. It's very interesting. I'm not sure what I feel about it, but almost certainly when people have this experience where they have some sort of a tunnel vision and different things, they come back recognizing that what they valued in this life is not what they should. And I pray that it never takes that kind of experience to wake up a person. I remember when I was at McDonald's working there, I was a new Christian. I was reading my Bible, trying to memorize scripture. And the Bible verse that I had memorized at that time was in Proverbs. I don't even know the reference anymore. It's wealth in my NIV. It said, "Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Pretty hardcore verse, but it spoke to me and I memorized it. And we were at work and there was a manager there who came in every so often to count money in the drawer, and she was just mumbling on about this problem and that problem and making more money and money and this money and money and money and money. Everything was money. And I finally thought to myself, I should share this verse. And so I said, "Well, I think of the Bible verse that says, 'Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death.'" And she was fumbling there and she stopped. And she looked at me and she said, "What did you just say?" And I said, "Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath." And it was stunning to her. It was eye-opening to her. And I got to talk a little bit about my faith through that. People need to wake up and recognize a day is coming when the possessions they have will not matter. The next piece of the puzzle, the next element that we see is the... would be the belly and thigh of bronze. This is a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. Again, he doesn't specify, but you look back in history, the kingdom that came after the Medo-Persian Empire was the kingdom of Greece. And you're actually going to see in some of Daniel's later visions that this is going to come up again. The Grecian Empire ruled with Alexander the Great, whom I'm named after. Just kidding. I don't want to be represented by him. The Alexander in the Bible is actually Alexander Coppersmith, who was the one who stopped Paul and went against the church. And so my name doesn't have the best history in the Bible. But Alexander the Great led the charge for the Grecian Empire. And, in fact, his army was known for being the brazen army, which is a reference to bronze. Some of the weapons that they used and the shields that they wielded were bronze. And so it was, it adequately represents that here. And you see with bronze the idea of war and battle. And I think in Revelation chapter 19 of this war that will happen one day where all the armies of the earth will come against the kingdom of God, In Revelation chapter 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Listen, there are going to be many battles in the world. There have been, there will be, but there will be a battle in the end. And in that battle, the King of Kings and Lords of Lords will win. And I don't know if there's going to be a World War III. It seems very likely, the way things are going. It could be catastrophic with the technology and weaponry that's available nowadays. I don't know who will win. I know America would be involved. But the fact of the matter is this, that whoever's in the Lord's army will win the battle in the end. That gives us hope, brothers and sisters. Next we see the legs of iron. This represents the kingdom or empire of Rome. Looking back in history, what was the world power that dominated ancient Greece's empire? It was Rome. And Rome was known for its strength and its brutality, which is the metal of iron, known what iron is known for, to being a metal of great strength. And I'm reminded of Psalm 147, verses 10 to 12, which says, "He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy." You see, Daniel lived 600 BC. God is giving him an idea of what the world is going to look like ahead of him. And that's when we come to our last piece of the statue, which this one is, to be honest, the most debatable. This one, many scholars stumble over, no pun intended. They struggle with this one. They don't know exactly what it may represent. Here are a few perspectives. One is that this is still Rome, because iron is still present in the feet of the image. And so, during the end of the Roman Empire, when Jesus, after Jesus came and was crucified and rose again and Christianity was spreading, Rome became very weak. It became very unstable. And you see that with iron mixed with clay. Another perspective is that this refers to a future revived Roman Empire. So some would see this as being this kind of a gap in time between the legs and the feet, and that someday in the future, a Roman Empire will revive, headed up by 10 leaders, represented by the 10 toes, and that this empire will be the dominating force in the end times scheme. Now that's plausible. There's definitely reason to believe that. For it says, "In the days of these kings that the God of heaven will send up a kingdom which they see to be the millennial kingdom," which happens at the end. The final interpretation is that this is merely a symbolic perspective of what all history will look like until the end, from the time of Rome to the time of the Lord. Since Rome came, there's just been this instability in the world and world powers and nations, and it represents that there will be this instability until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Which one do I lean towards? I kind of see elements of all three. I see there to be an idea of Rome during the time of Jesus, very unstable. I do see this kind of Roman symbolic entity that will arrive on the scene in the end times. I also see an instability in history in the past. But the main focus of this dream is not the image, but what comes after the image. After the image comes this stone that crushes the image, destroys it, and then grows to become the great mountain. It says in verse 35 that the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. In Babylonian religion, their chief god was called Marduk. He was a storm god. He was known for mighty winds. It was said that he was associated with a great mountain. In fact, some writings you see Marduk being a great mountain. And here, God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom of God will destroy the image. The wind will blow away the chaff. It will grow to be a great mountain, not Marduk, no, but the God of heaven. And it will fill the whole earth. And this, brothers and sisters, tells us that the kingdom of God one day will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. And we look forward to that day. So that's the interpretation of the dream. Now the question we want to ask is, what does that mean for us today in 2024? Well, first, we can see in this dream that the kingdoms of men will be destroyed. The kingdoms of men will be destroyed. When God gave this vision, this dream to Nebuchadnezzar and then to Daniel, he was telling them and he's telling us that the kingdoms of men will be destroyed. You see, Babylon is a world power. It's gone. Next came Persia. Dominated the world. It's gone. Next came Greece with Alexander the Great. Unstoppable. It's gone. Next came Rome. The world power of Rome. It's gone. And yet when Jesus came, it was this little stone, not cut out by human hands, but sent down from heaven, growing. Brothers and sisters, the kingdoms of men will be destroyed. Look at China. It might take over this country. One day, it'll be gone. Look at Iran. World threat. They might be able to destroy many nations, but one day they will be gone. North Korea will be gone. Russia will be gone. Ukraine will be gone. Egypt will be gone. Globalism will be gone. Marxism will be gone. Wokeism will be gone. It'll be destroyed, obliterated like chaff, blown to pieces. Done away with. It's going to happen. Oh, doesn't that give you hope? Adolf Hitler said one day, "This is the beginning of a new era. This will be the Third Reich, and it will last 1,000 years. It's gone. Psalm 37, verse 10 says, "For a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." I remember when Elon Musk bought Twitter. And so this clip of, he had a Zoom conference with all the people who were in charge of this Twitter company. And he was there in the middle and all these people are around him. And he was sitting there and they were having this meeting. And this person would speak up and he'd say, "Oh, you're fired." Press the button, they're gone. And then this person would speak up and say, "Oh, no, you're fired," and they're gone. And just one by one, each person around Elon Musk was fired and gone and gone and gone. And they were getting nervous and trying to say something to please him. They got, "No, you're out." It's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to remove all earthly powers. Application number two. The kingdoms of men will be destroyed. Secondly, the kingdom of God will be deployed. You see, that's what the image is trying to teach you. Yes, these world powers will have a season of dominance, but they will be destroyed. The stone which was cut out, not by human hands, will be planted and will grow and will grow and be deployed. And it will grow into a great mountain. Mountains are not made by humans. God makes mountains. And God is making a mountain today in 2024. It started 2,000 years ago as a little stone, but it's growing. And it's continued through the ages. And I pray you are part of that kingdom today. I hope you are part of that kingdom today. Because not only are you part of a kingdom that will last, but you are part of
the growing process of the kingdom of God. All over the world, people are receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. We may not see it as much in America because of the time we live in, but there are places in the world where it is growing like untold numbers, turning to the Lord, repenting of their sin, receiving Jesus. Despite world powers, it's growing. And a day will come when the mountain will be established and there will be an earthly reign on this planet with King Jesus serving as King, Lord over all, and we serve Him. We look forward to that day. So I want you to realize and me to realize that despite what's happening in our world, we are part of a kingdom that will last, and we are part of a kingdom that will grow. I'm not a post-millennialist. I don't believe that the whole world will be Christianized until the very end when Jesus comes down. But I do believe that there is going to be a growth within the hearts of men. For it says that the gospel must be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. There's a growing that will happen. You're part of it. Are you doing the work of the Lord in your little sphere, in your little area, so that you can bring this mountain into the lives of those around you? That's why we're here. That's what we're called to do. Jesus told a parable of a mustard seed that was planted in the ground. It was the tiniest seed, but it eventually grew into the tallest tree, the biggest tree with the branches that reached out, and the birds of the air perched on its branches. That's the way the kingdom of God grows, through the little acts of obedience that you and I take. And it'll be overall. Finally, the last. The kingdoms of men will be destroyed. The kingdom of God will be deployed. The people of God will be delivered. I believe this is exactly what what God wants Daniel to know. This is exactly what God wants the people to know. Remember, when Daniel wrote this, it got sent to Jews in the area. Jews who were under the powers of Greece, under the powers of Rome, under the powers of Persia, under the powers of Babylon. And it's meant to tell them, you will be delivered. You will be delivered. Trust the Lord in His timing. Psalm 37, verse 27 to 29, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. A Jew in Daniel's day had not so good-looking outlook in life. However, God is trying to reassure His people through Daniel that He is the one who has been ruling and will rule through all eternity, and those who are His people will be part of the longest reigning nation of God. In the Old Testament, God said to the Jews, "Now therefore, if you obey My voice, keep My covenant, you shall be a special treasure to Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. You shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." In the New Testament, Peter says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now you are the people of God. At one time you were not. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have." That's what God to know. Brothers and sisters, whatever the world looks like today, are you bringing the mountain to the world around you? That's the interpretation of the dream. There will be visions to come later in Daniel. I once had a dream. This dream was the worst I've ever had in my life. It shocked me. It rattled me like none other. Where I grew up,
there was a parking lot that separated our property to my grandparents. I'd often walk up the hill to my grandparents. When I'd walk through behind a barn that was in that parking lot, I would walk, and out of my peripheral vision would be a shadowy figure I'd see. And I'd turn and look, and it would be gone. And this would happen repeatedly in my childhood years. And I grew up and figured it was just a child's imagination. It's nothing really to worry about, nothing to be concerned about. About a year ago, I had a dream where I was walking through that parking lot as an adult. And as I approached the yard that led up the hill to my grandparents' house, there suddenly came over me, I cannot describe it to you, a feeling, a sense
that I was going to die. And when I am awake in my normal life, dying does not bother me. I know the Lord Jesus as Savior. It's okay. It just goes to be in His presence. But in this dream, I was troubled. And then immediately after that sense came a sense that God is not real. My faith is a hoax. And I'm going to die. And I was so troubled and so disturbed. And as the feeling of being disturbed rose, there also came in my dream a feeling of an evil presence. And it rose and it rose and it became more and more and more. And I knew the time was coming until there in front of me suddenly appeared a figure that I'm not going to describe. I'm not going to try to picture it. Just imagine it is an embodiment of pure evil. Came and with one swipe killed me in my dream. And I woke up. And sometimes you wake up from a nightmare and you're like, oh, I'm so glad that was just a dream. I'm so happy it was just a dream. Thank you. Okay, let me get on with my life. I woke up and I was so disturbed. I was shaking. And it took hours for me to recover. And I share that with you because it is going to be times of immense, disturbing, troubling times of your life that you're going to need to bank your entire life on what God has promised for you. Because the moment I woke up, I had no feeling that what I believed was true. No feeling. I was disturbed. But as I returned to God's word, I banked on what He said. And eventually, what I believed to be a satanic attack was removed. And God returned in His brilliant light to assure me of His presence. So may this dream be a reminder to you that despite the troubling times that you are experiencing in the world, but also in your situation in life, God has revealed to you something. And it is true. And it is a promise. Bank your life on it, brothers and sisters. You will need it. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would please help us and guide us. And may this dream be a reminder that You are in control, that You will guide us, and that You want to use us in our situation to spread Your kingdom by Your grace. Thank You, Heavenly Father. We praise You and thank You. And all God's people in Jesus' name said, Amen.